Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coombs. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
So God has his way, and under this perspective with Joseph, under what would appear to be where a man, the reason I say these things is because a man, when the adverse conditions, they usually yield to them. They don't usually, so many times we as Christians, instead of when something comes, we say, you know, God's going to have his way in this. And we speak positive. You know, God's going to have his way in this. It doesn't matter how tragic it may seem, but if we keep our faith and we're positive, say, this is for a reason. God will have his way. And it's going to work for my good, because the Bible says that all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord. And I know I love the Lord. And if a man could keep that outlook on life, then he can see God change the circumstances. But when adversities come, and then we look to the circumstance, just as Peter, again, looked to the water when the water swelled up, he looked to the water and seen the roughness of the water, and it was overtaken, and he sunk. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord reached out and grabbed him. And many times we'll be doing along fine, but then when some sort of an adversity comes along, we look at the adversary or the adversity, and we yield ourselves to it. We yield our spirits to it. And then it starts having its way. You remember, again, I've said this in times past, and I even made mention it again on Sunday. I said, don't let the circumstances change your life. Let your life change the circumstances. And the way we change circumstances is by faith. If it seems impossible, God says that the impossible is made possible. So what we have to do is always keep our faith and keep our trust in God. The Bible says that these stories in the Old Testament are there for an example for us. So we find Joseph, we find him going, and when he had the dreams that his family would bow down to him, shared it with his family, and his brothers already hated him because his father found favor with him. If you remember that Joseph, or Jacob, his father Jacob, desired Rachel. And then, but he ended up getting Leah, being the older, the firstborn, and when he got Leah, he had her for 7 years, and then they had children, and even by the handmaid, Bilha, or I believe her name is, I can't remember, but the handmaid that had children ended up having 12 sons, which the 12 tribes of Israel come out of. But what I'm saying is then the fact that because he loved Rachel more, and it even upset God to the fact that he loved Rachel more. And then he said that he opened up Leah's womb, and Rachel was barren. And he opened up Leah's womb and blessed Leah because he felt for Leah because Jacob didn't love her like he should have. So what I'm saying is, as it went on down, the brethren were jealous. The stepbrothers were jealous, or half-brothers were jealous, because of the father respected him more. So what they did is that they disliked him, but then when he came to his brethren with the vision and said, hey, he said, I had this vision, and it showed his brethren bowed down, the moon and the stars, showing his parents and then and his family, and it showed them bowing down. And his own father, if you remember, I spoke about this and said his own father rebuked him because of this. So then the Bible said that it made that hatred wax even stronger for him. That's when they took him and sold him off. Adversity, adverse conditions. But what did he do? He went there and found favor. When he was sold off in slavery, found favor with him, and they made him, gave him great responsibilities and things, until the woman lied against the truth and said that he was trying to have his way. But then as he found in jail, he said that the head of the jail, he found favor with him and added everything. He made all the decisions, had all control right under this one man in the jail. And then when he interpreted the visions, when they came to him and said there was no interpretation of the vision, you remember the baker and the butler? When the butler and the baker had this vision, they were displeased because there was no interpreter. And he said, isn't God the one who interprets? Wouldn't it be God? And he said that he would go to God in prayer, and he found the interpretation, and it came to pass. And when it came to pass, when the butler was freed to go back and the baker was put to death, just like the vision showed, when it came to pass, he asked him to remember him, and he didn't do that. 2 years later, I believe it was, is when Pharaoh had this vision, And he had the vision about the lean cattle and the fatted cattle and the sheaves showing the wheat. We talked about this. I'm not going to go back into it again. But we brought it out with those things, and there's the interpretation very clearly there in the scriptures, but it had to do with the 7 years of drought, and then had 7 years of prosperity first. So we saw those things come to pass, but he found favor under the adverse conditions. The brethren, just as the vision, had to come down and bow down to him because he was made leader over Egypt, right under Pharaoh. Had more, had all control because he found favor, because he interpreted the visions, had the understanding. He appointed him. He saved all of the food for the 7 years and said it couldn't even be numbered. There was so much that they said saved a sign, and he saved all of Egypt and his own family, the people in Canaan. Reason I laid this back down to come back through, because when we go on into the book of Exodus and we speak about the things that took place, we find the children. We find Joseph being the one that went off into Egypt. We know him being typical of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here down in the end, I was going to read here, but I'll just speak about it. Maybe we'll go back and read scripture in a minute. But down after Jacob had died, when Joseph's brethren came, and they was already in Egypt, and when Jacob died, they went to Joseph and repented and said, please forgive us, please have mercy on us. Because they felt that Joseph was only sparing their life for them, selling them into slavery. And they felt that the only reason that he was sparing their lives was because their father was still alive. So Jacob's again name being changed to Israel. But when he passed on there, when he passed on, this is the way the brethren went, and they went to him. And it said that Joseph wept. You remember we talked about Sunday morning, how that in when Joseph, when the brethren came to him, he had all of this authority and power, even though he deceived by putting the goods back into their cases when they went back into Canaan. He put all their goods back in. He put their money back in, and even the cup that he drank out of, put it back in. And then he went out and took them and brought them back, and he was doing it as it was a deceitful thing that he done there, but he done it for he can get his father back in to Egypt there with him. So Pharaoh, they found favor with them, and the Bible goes on to say that the way the Egyptians were, that they did not, and they hated shepherds, and they didn't want anything to do with shepherds, but this whole family, Joseph's whole family, was all shepherds. The father, the sons, and all of them were shepherds. They raised cattle and sheep. So, and it said that they hated, that the Egyptians hated the shepherds, but then yet he gave them a land to come into in Egypt, gave provisions for them and their cattle and their sheep and everything, gave them the provisions for them and raised them up. See how God raised somebody up that would have been in an adverse condition or been into something that where a lot of people would have just laid down and submitted to the complication. So there's a way through it and over it. So when we find out that they found favor with them, brought his father and all them back into the land, gave them a place and raised them up, and they increased. If you remember, it says Father Abraham, and it talked about the increase of the seed and the thing promised, and it came down to Jacob, came on down through, through these generations of people, and then they went into Egypt, they added, and they multiplied. The people multiplied so much that Pharaoh and the Egyptian people come to a point that they took fear. They said, look, these Israelite people are multiplying and they're growing stronger. God's blessing them. Their God is blessing them. They're going to grow stronger than what we are. And they felt like they was going to overtake them. So they started putting more burden on them. And this is when the thing rolled around to where he said that if any of these children would be taken and put to death, the firstborn or the children, if any man-child was born among these Israeli women, they told the midwives to take and kill this boy. Any of the boys that was born. And this is where Moses came into the picture. Moses, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming after Moses, or we think in the as a type, Moses being a type. When God spoke to him, he said, who do I say that's him? He said, I am, speaking as God. And it goes on in the scriptures here. If you'd go back and read the scriptures there in the beginning of Exodus, it says that God made Aaron to be a prophet, and he made Moses to be God. It says right in the scriptures. And he said that you are a God. And it says that Aaron is like a prophet unto God, a mouthpiece or a speaker for God. which Moses was very typical of that thing. And you know, with Moses, when you go on down through the account of the thing, when Moses came to the promised land, he could not enter in because he was cutting himself off for the people's sake, being shown typical of the Lord Jesus Christ being cut off on this side. But back to the thing is when the brethren were coming against Joseph, they were coming against Joseph, or they weren't coming against, they went to Joseph for repentance and saying, you know, have mercy on us. And they were fearful. Well, it tore Joseph up because he didn't even have the thoughts of bringing any harm to his brother, no matter how cruel. And again, looking back to what we brought out on Sunday, if you remember, I said, being typical of Christ, when these brethren came before them, you remember how kind he was to them. He brought them in to eat with them. He never offered a harsh word or rebuked them. He could have got haughty. He could have went to them and said, hey, wasn't it so when I came to you many years ago and had the vision that you were going to bow down to me? Look who's in control now. You know, you all tried to kill me. You tried to put me to death. You lied from my father before my father, had me separated from my family. You done all these things. But he didn't do that. He loved them. He wept. He had to walk out of the room in their presence because even in the deception of that he did, he used an interpreter to speak, for they wouldn't recognize who he was when he could have spoken their language. But as they were counseling back and forth with one another, the brethren, and saying, look, our sins have caught us out for what we've done to our brother Joseph. And he heard them speaking that way, and it tore him up. And that's when he left the presence of them and went into another room to weep before the Lord before he went back in to keep his counts correct. The reason I say these things is because as it shows a typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, the brethren did that. And he said, oh, no. He said, God suffered that. He said, God suffered for you too. Take us out there and sell us. He suffered that because we would have all perished. He said, God suffered this for we wouldn't perish. And now God raised me up here in Egypt. And now I could sustain life. Paraphrasing just a little bit, but pretty much the scriptures pretty much speak it out just like that. He said, God suffered this for I could sustain life. And now my father lives. Now my brethren live. Your children live. All of the children are alive because of me being sold as a slave. You see there again how God having his way in adversities and having his way in these things. And that's the proper way to look at things, is if you try to walk in the mind of God and know that God loves you and he's wanting to bless you and you believe the promises of God's word. He believed the promises. They believed there was going to be an increase added to their kind because God promised that. So believing that, God made a way through these things. So we look at it typical to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find him being rejected by his own brethren. We find the Jewish people taking him and killing him, taking him and putting him to death. But you see, there's going to be a returning, just as you see here, just as we find one going into Egypt. The Bible says in Revelations about this place prepared in the wilderness. And we find that in this wilderness, a place being prepared, but we find the Lord Jesus coming back. Who's he going to go to? His brethren. Where does he find the nail prints? He says, in the house of my friends. His own brethren, his own people of his own time are the ones that killed him. And see, they will find out when they've done what they want, they'll be fearful and repent before the Lord. But he said, God had a way for this. God had a reason for this, because if by you doing what you're doing has brought life to many. See, this is where the sons of God came in. This is where the children of God all came in and had life for the simple reason because Jesus was crucified there and killed at Calvary. You see, such an adverse thing, again, being typical of Joseph, the very adverse thing rolls around there. And we find within this, we find Christ taken and losing his life. But we find him dealing with the Jews when he comes back the same exact way that Joseph deals with them when he comes back in. So just kind of recapping those kind of thoughts and looking at those things, you come on in over into Exodus again, we find Moses being there, another one being supposed to be killed out, being typical of the Lord Jesus again, another story pointing back to the Savior, to the Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We find one is supposed to be killed out, but because of faith in his mother and believing, she took and made an ark, being typical of even the ark when we think of Noah, being typical of that, bringing typical of coming out of the Jew life or the water world. And he's made this ark and put in there. And then this one of the what we would say the royal household there in Egypt finds this child. So then God is so much looked after the mother for the faith that she had, the own mother, that her child would have been taken and her child would have been killed, was taken and given the opportunity to nurse and be the nursemaid for her own son, and taken in into the king's chamber, so to speak, treated like royalty to raise up her own child, would have been put to death. So God has his way in all of these adverse adversities and different things. Moses rising up, killing an Egyptian for treating the people cruel, because this is at the same time that the people were raising up and waxing stronger and greater. So they started adding much affliction to them and beating them and making it more difficult for them to even do their jobs. So as those adversities came, Moses killed one of them. Pharaoh was after him, and he knew would put him to death, so he fled off into another land. So then you find that he married, I believe her name was Zipporah. And when he got married unto her, and they had children and a boy, showing this thing again to the death of the firstborn, again as a typical, showing again to the thing of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming back out. And as it was coming back into the people, when God was angry with Moses because he argued with him on three occasions there, when the Lord spoke to him and told him what to do, he said, I can't do this. I don't have good eloquent speech. I can't do this. They won't receive me and do this. And finally the Lord got grieved and got upset with him and said he would raise up Aaron, which Aaron's being typical again, where the Bible says he made him into a prophet, and Moses is being God and made him into a prophet or a mouthpiece. You say, well, why would it be like that? Why would it show those very things? Because it shows the life right now. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't here speaking to people except he's using a mouthpiece, the priesthood. And the Bible said we came after the order of Melchizedek, or a royal priesthood, a chosen people. And in this priesthood that we are partakers of by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and make that, we are the mouthpiece and the spokesman for God himself. We enter into the secret place of the Holy of Holies, the secret place of the Most High, which sometime I'm going to do some teaching and speaking and go through some things on the Ark of the Covenant and about the temple and about the Holy of Holies, which has to do with the tabernacle, the testimony, and the temple, when we think of those three things. And we see them in, again in allegorics looking back. So we find that as they are coming out of Midian, and as they were coming out of there, I think that's what it was. But as they were coming out of there, if you remember, that it said that God sought to kill the child, Moses' child. And Zipporah took and circumcised him. This was before the covenant of this circumcision was really had come in. And but he circumcised him and said, "O bloody man thou art," and threw the foreskin right down before his feet and called him a bloody man. He said, "It's blood what you want." And you say, what does this have to do with, and why would that be? And you see, it shows the flesh being cut away. It goes back to a typical thing again with the Lord Jesus Christ, showing the fleshly part, the Son of Man part, being crucified. And it was by the blood of the Lord Jesus which brought this thing in, but the child's life was spared because of this very thing. It would have to get into some revelation right there. That's very difficult to go into. But when you see this part being cut away in a typical sense of the circumcision of man, it shows an unveiling, expose. There's many, many things that could be said into some very awesome revelational truths that go into there, all the way back over to Peter being the one to find the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing and knowing who he is, the veil coming off, eyes coming open, also to do with Brother Paul, where the shucks came off of his eyes. It all parallels into one and the same thing. And when there's the expose of the thing, which is the thing to bring forth life in a physical sense, when you start going into comprehension of life and what kind of life, when there's a spirit life and a natural life, but there would be no spirit life because it came by water and blood. And we say water, blood, and spirit. So we know that it had to come into a water life, natural life, had to have the natural Jew coming down through the seven churches or church ages, being typical, even looking into the Old Testament. And we see these things coming through, the life coming through them, and the others done away with, just as when the corn comes alive, the shuck loses its life. But the shuck was very important to bring forth life. Going back to the woman, and you think of the perspectives. When you look at the woman, you think of the placenta. You think of all of the things that bring forth the life. And then the thing's broken away. The child comes forth by water and the blood. And you see the child, and the child is what you're looking for, is the product. So there again, you bring it down to even your own life. It's not this flesh and life. It's not anything that takes admiration. It's the part that brings forth the spirit life. And spirit life is what is the life. It is the quickening. It is the spirit. The rest of this part is something that brings forth that life. It's honored as it brings forth life and takes care of, just as again as the husk of the wheat or the corn is something that brings forth the life. And that's what this temporal life is. It's going to rise up. It's going to flower. It's going to bring forth the life, which is the sons of God. And then it's done and it's gone away with. So we see this thing with sort of throwing this perspective back down in thought, bringing this thing around and seeing Moses on his way back into Egypt. And if you'll go back to the scriptures there and look into the scriptures, and it speaks of Moses going, when he's asked to go back, and it talks about him being made God, and it goes back and talks about the firstborn. And if you go back to when Joseph, now we're going to back up a little bit to Joseph and his son that was born in Egypt being named Ephraim. And if you go over to Jeremiah and you find the prophetical books and you find these things prophesied and taken back, and it's spoken and said that when he was speaking in a prophetical way, it said that his name would be Israel. And we know that Jacob's name was being changed to Israel. But then it went on to say that the Son of God would be Ephraim. And you think, well, why would this be? Because we see it's an allegoric, and we find that it's a many-membered body, and we find forth the sonship, or we say the Son of God. So we find Ephraim being one, being born there in Egypt, and we start coming through the children now of the elders that were in Egypt and in this bondage in Egypt. So we roll around. Moses has come to deliver the people in the bondage in Egypt. And we find these children of the promised seed, and we find them all right there. We find God blessing them there while they're in the bondage and raising them up. And it was even said that they would even take, when he spoke to Moses back before he went back into Egypt to get them, he said that they would bring everything out with them. They would bring all of their goods. And you know that everything that God done in the way of Egypt, he done it first. You see, the spirit foreruns the natural. If you go back and read it, you'll find that he done all of those things to Moses when he was out there at the burning bush. He put his hand within his bosom and turned to leprosy. And he took the rod out there in the desert and he threw it down and it turned into a serpent and scared him. And he was frightened, and the Lord said, reach down and pick the thing up. He had water turned to blood, and he told him everything that he was going to do and spoke about it there. And you see him preparing his way before he went in to show these signs and these wonders. You see him, and we look at this. We can bring these things down, and we could see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ again coming in to deliver us out of the bondage and the afflictions that we're in by going. But if you go again and you look back into the stories, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Who done it? The Bible said God hardened his heart. And you say, why would God send a man in to deliver these people, but then at the same time harden this individual's heart from letting them to free the people? Send him in to do miracles before them. So if you recall when Moses went before him the first time and said, let my people go. And he said to God, this the God of the Hebrews. And he told him, he said, that God sent me here and God told me to tell you this. And he goes, who is this God? He says, let me tell you the way I think about this. He said, if your people are wanting to go 3 days' journey into the desert, and they're wanting to go out here 3 days' journey to worship their God, they're not working hard enough, and they're not tired enough, so they increase their burdens. Now, if you know that this grieved the people of the Israelite people, it grieved them. And it upset them with Moses. So now Moses had his people against him, and then also at the same time had Pharaoh hard against him and upset with him. This wasn't the same Pharaoh as the one that was in control at the time that he killed the taskmaster. It wasn't the same one. That one passed away, and the Lord let him know that. When he was off in a foreign land, he said he let him know that he died and he doesn't have to fear for his life, but to go back in and to take care of those things. So now the people were upset with him, and it made Moses' task that much more complicated and that much more hard as he went back in to go before them and go and bring more of these miraculous things. And you know that there was seven plagues, I believe, there was there. And we think of again, paralleling over with the tribulation. And there's many things that could be said when we start talking about all the plagues, and maybe in times future we'll go into some more of those things. But bringing a thing to somewhat close up here maybe this evening, bringing it around for we could kind of comprehend of the things of why these things are there. What's all these allegorics have to do with? Where do these things apply in? And just as we spoke about, when we think of the testimony, the tabernacle, and the temple, these things all three line up with the body, soul, and the spirit, or the Father, Word, and the Holy Ghost. We look at these stories, we find how God works, and how even the dispute there that Moses is, and Moses grieved God. Moses upset God when he argued with him. And he said, okay, then we're going to do Aaron. Now you see, when we start rending the veil on a fleshly perspective and a spiritual perspective, many times your flesh man will argue against the spirit man. He's going to argue and say, well, I can't do this. I'm not going to do this. If the Spirit of the Lord speaks to your heart and says, I want you to pray for the neighbor, they're sick, or I want you to, well, I can't do that. God's not going to do this for me. God, surely, you know, man, we better, you know, and you see you're arguing against the Spirit, and it's the same thing. And many times it grieves God because, well, I'm not capable, or I can't, or I won't. And many times it's the same thing that we do, brothers and sisters, that we do ourselves, as what we see in these allegoric perspectives and in these types and in these shadows. We see these very, very things. But it doesn't matter where you go into this Bible, where you open it up, where you start reading, where you start looking, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ flowing all the way through these things. And that's an awesome thing to see. It is a beautiful thing to see the life of Christ portrayed and manifested. But when you come to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to go beyond that. You're going to go beyond history or his story, and you're going to go into your story. You know, and many times we think, well, I'm a nobody. You know, I'm not anybody. And if I did that, I would be thinking too highly of myself. But see, that's not the way God thinks of you. You're the apple of his eye. You see, you know how he was jealous over the Jews, and how anybody all through these stories, anything would come against them, that he would bring afflictions and plagues and many things to them, and not just take them out, and many times you take their whole families out, their whole families, and put them out and put them to death. You know, when, and in many cases, we even think of Haman. See, Haman, he wasn't just put to death. His whole family was taken and thrown in and all put to death because of the wretchedness and the wickedness of one individual. So when you see how God is, this is how God thinks of you. And when I say that, instead of just seeing the life of Christ in these things, we bring it to your life. You see, that's what the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know, you could talk about, man, I pray that God would grant the revelation to me. I pray that God would grant the spirit of revelation to me. And many times, it's like when I was ministering a couple of weeks ago, I remember telling you this. I said, I'm not telling you these Bible stories that you could come to a memorization of these things or an understanding of these things, is for you can see the mind in these things. Because when you see and discern the mind in those things, when it comes to the proper date or present day truths, or when it comes to unveiling the shadows and seeing the light in the shadows, when you see that, you see there's a mind. And you're learning a formulation, so to speak, that will bring you into a revelational projections. But there again, what is, again, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is this revelation? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you say, well, that's easy. It's that simple. But the Bible says in the things that he done in his life couldn't even be recorded in all the books. So if you really understand, if it is that simple, it's Christ in me. And then we go back to Galatians and, you know, knowing that we're crucified with him and no longer live, and now it's him living. So then we find that, well, if that's truly him living now, and that he is the oracles of God, and just as Aaron was the mouthpiece for Moses, and we said him being made a prophet, then we say that we're even greater. The law and the prophets were unto John. The axe laid to the root of the tree, that thing done away with. The law and the prophets were unto John. And the Bible said that now we are the sons of God, and there ain't anything greater than the sons of God. That makes us greater than the prophets of old. You said, how could we be greater? How could we be greater than the prophets of old? By simply believing. You think that you're better than Jeremiah, or we're better maybe than Elijah or Elisha? Could we be better? We're the sons of God. You see, and it's not a matter of, you know, saying, you know, you ask a father and you get his five children lined up and say, well, Daddy, which one of us do you love more? And, you know, a father really, truly will. And a lot of them would never admit this. But see, a father, it wouldn't be so much as a finding favoritism, but they'll do that. Just as we look at Joseph, who could say that he was an ungodly man? But see, he favored Rachel more, and then favored those children more, being Joseph. Not Joseph, I'm speaking of Jacob. So if Jacob was this man that was the same way, go back to when we look at Isaac. See, Isaac favored one more than the other one. Even when he went back to Esau, he favored Esau more, but the mother, Rebekah, favored the child more, favored Jacob. So when we look at those stories and we see that, we find that there is favoritism many times in children. I saw it in my own household, in my own family. Not speaking just with my own children, I'm talking about when I was raised up in a house. My oldest brother, he was named after my father, and he could do no wrong. Everything was handed to him, and it was done and done and done and done many things to. And it wasn't so much easier for the other two brothers. You see, even though sometimes things turn around over the years, you know, and things pan out differently, possibly. But what I'm saying is these things, and it's the way it is. But what would you do if you came to God? When we think of the 12 that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, was there three of them that stick out a little bit more when you think of these 12 apostles? And would you say that there was three of them that came more when we say John and James and Peter? We find them going into the garden with them. We find them in many cases where those three were spoken about. So then you go back to the 12 sons, and you think of the 12 tribes of Israel. We've got the 12 apostolic leaders of the 12 foundations to the church. Then we got the 12 tribes. Then you think, could there have been some that found fellowship even greater with their father in that perspective? And we think of Benjamin. Benjamin having to do with the sons of God, having to do with us by being that the one that was born after his mother. His mother died giving birth. So we say what happened? It was to bring us in. There had to be a death, and that was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that death had to take place to bring life in. But when this life came in by this death, this is when the Son of God was made presented. And we are being the sons of God, so there's got to be a death. So then we bring that into a present-day application, and what is it? We go back to the feminine gender of the flesh, the outer garment of iniquity, and we know that it's got to die. And when it dies, then there's a life within that raises up. That quickening of that spirit rises up and goes. So the thing is we go back and we look at these allegorics, and these allegorics are absolutely wonderful stories. And if we could bring the allegorics out to bring it into the life of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're coming to an understanding, which is fine and great and awesome. But until we get into the revelation of the Lord and get through the veil and bring these things into a present-day application in your life and see your life, and God, and seeing the way God sees you and understands you and knows who you are, then it's like Brother William Branham made a statement. He said that this change would take place. He said, use the term rapture, that this would take place when the church come to recognize, or he used the term the bride, when the bride come to recognize who she is. And you say, are you in agreement with that? I am in agreement with it in a dimensional perspective, in a dimensional sense. I'm in 100% agreement. So when will you be raptured and when will you be caught away? When you come to recognize who you are. So then when you recognize that you are a blood-bought child of the King and that you're born again by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, then your spirit is caught away with Him. You become a spirit creature, a spirit being, no longer temporal life or a natural man. You are a spirit man, spirit flesh, a child of light, a child of the resurrection, the children of day, the Bible says. And that's what you become and you are. It's reality. It's factual. It isn't something that is gonna be. It isn't a religious experience or anything. It is absolutely factual that your spirit is already caught away, dwelling in heavenly places. You're sealed in by the works of the Holy Ghost, where nothing could touch you, nothing can harm you, because that's what the Bible says. Who could pluck you out of the hand of God, the Bible says, when you're a child of God and when you're born again? It says, could death do this? No. Could hell do this? No. Could any principality or any power, could anything do this? There's nothing in the the heavens. There's nothing in the earth. There's nothing below the earth that can pluck you out of the hands of God when you're truly born again and truly the elect child of God. People say, well, I don't know. I can't see that. But then yet, when your eyes are open to the revelation of the Lord and to the understanding of what He's done for you, then you believe. And it's the foolish and the abased things that confound the wise. It's the foolish things. You know, many times when you get into, you know, allegorics, you get into types and shadows, or you get into revelation, people think, oh, it's foolish. You know, it's just, it's foolishness. But see, this is the way God works. He works through the foolish and abased things. The Bible said by the foolishness of preaching is when ones are saved, or this is when salvation comes. And God will take those things that people would just kind of like lighthearted off, there ain't nothing to that. And it's God, the I Am, the creator of all, the God of everything, the God that spoke everything into existence, took time to let this little circumstance come to pass that you could comprehend and understand the day and the hour and see Him speaking in the shadows, see Him speaking when He says that He'll bring the understanding of this Godhead. He'll bring the understanding by the things which do appear that we can comprehend and understand. So what appears? The natural little things happening in life. Somebody sees an automobile go by and another person sees God Almighty go by speaking to him by the name that was happened to be on the side of that, just because he spoke to it and quickened it to his spirit, not because they made it into something. It's because it was quickened by the Spirit and it took place and it happened. So many times, the power of the spoken word, the power of the creation, and the power that God has given into us to understand and to comprehend. You see, the power given to Moses of the stories that we take and we read about, the power of the rivers were changed to blood, the dust was turned into the lice that plagued the land, and the frogs came up out of everywhere and about out of everything. And all of these different things, it was the power that God gave. And see, God's given you power because He sent you back into Egypt. He sent you back in to deliver the people, your families that are bond in bondage in Egypt in their first birth with their own carnal thoughts and their natural mind and their own religious ways and ideologies. God sends you back in to free them, and you've got the power of God to do those things. You got the power to overcome the curse, the curses and the things that have come through generation of generation, those generational curses that were handed down from granddad through grandparents and through parents and through those things that's come down. God's given you the way to overcome those things by the power of God as you go back in, that those things won't move you and won't hold you. We find again, as we find the story, they come out and they come across the Red Sea. We see the baptism through the blood, but they went into a wilderness. You see, many people, brothers and sisters, and this is where many of our family members are at, and this is where many religious people are at. You know, they really did have an experience with God. They seen the power of God move. They came through baptism. They went and got baptized. They went and done those things. They really accepted Jesus. They really prayed. They really done those things, and they seen the mighty power of God move, but they went into a wilderness. You see, that's not the end of the journey. And what happens is people sometimes get content out there. You know, the rock was smitten, and the river comes forth from the rock to give them life. Manna raining out of heaven, and they got something to sustain life, and they find themselves content, but that's not what God had in mind for them. That's not what He had in mind for them. He wanted to get them across the Canaan, or the Jordan into the Canaan land. Get them into the land of milk and honey, the land of prosperity. But see, what happens is people get religious and they get content in this flesh and life, and they take the things that God give them for the provision of the to bring provision to the spirit man and spirit life, and they get content, and they get in a way in that, and they die in the wilderness. You see, it was the elders that died in the wilderness. You see, it was the youth that come over having typical to the Christ, the real true born again experience. So many times they come into elder and they murmured and complained against God, and the ground opened up and swallowed thousands of them up. You see, and this is what happens. This is what happens. We get religious. We get a religious experience. We get these religious experiences, then we murmur and complain against God. You know, brothers and sisters, we may not speak it out. We may not say, man, God, this, but many times it's a thought. And people get grieved with God and get upset. God, why did God let this happen? You know, I'm faithful in church. I've done this. I've done that. I do this. I do that. And why would God let this happen? You see, we should never even let thoughts even respond or come even to our dwelling place of such a thought. We should think like these men. Could you see him? Could you see Joseph speaking like that, or even the way he treated his brethren? But he didn't do it. He said this was for a reason. And let you know that God has a reason for all things within your life. Every little thing, you make it into a positive thing. Say, God, you're having your way in this. I've seen some adverse things in my life. I've seen adverse things in my family. I've seen things, but trying to keep faith in God. Not saying I've always done that. I failed. I failed before the Lord many, many times. But you know, in those failures, when I see him come through, I see him come through in a positive way, it makes me know how awesome and just and righteous of a God that we're truly serving. When I deserved to die, when I deserved to be cut off, when I deserved to be cursed, he would reach out and love and bring in and show that. And that makes us love him and greater, understand him more and more and his attributes and how wonderful of a God that we're truly, truly serving. I'm going to read the scripture and we'll close. Let's see here. I'm going to read the verse in Genesis 50. I'm going to read verse 15, something we spoke about here just for a moment. It says, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. And they did unto the evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants, of thy servants, of the God of the Father. And Joseph went, or wept, when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. I'm sure some of you have heard of the catacombs. It's like there was a Jewish law at one point of time. You see, when you go up on the Mount of Olives looking down towards Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley, you see nothing but caskets, and they're on top of the ground. They're like vaults, cement vaults just on top of the ground. And they, I mean, go all the way from there, all the way across to the old city of Jerusalem, which is about, I remember, it's 1,000 yards. We was talking about a Sabbath day journey the other day, and I think it's about 1,000 yards. And the Mount of Olives is within the Sabbath day journey to the old city of Jerusalem. And this is where the Lord will appear back on the Mount of Olives there, and he'll go through the eastern gate there into the old city, which the Turks had sealed up back in, I want to say, I can't remember exactly what year, but the Turks, because of the prophecy about the Lord Jesus coming through the eastern gates, sealed it up with cement. But we know that's not going to stop them. And a little bit of cement isn't going to stop the Lord Jesus from coming back through that gate. I'll promise you that. Let's all stand and hope I didn't take too much time here this evening. No, it's still early. It's not too bad. So we got Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday rolling around here. Keep in prayer these things. We'll course, I think some folks possibly coming up from Bethlehem visit with us here this Sunday. So keep those things in prayer. Pray for me that it won't be just another religious thing, that we can maybe find the mind of God. I think of a few years ago on a, we ministered a message called The Resurrection that we was going to put the book form. It's already been typed out. It's got to be edited, different things, running way behind on a lot of things that I'd really, truly like to do. Pete's pressing me now to get 10 messages ready to go on the internet and a testimony page, and he's got them all ready to go. So now it looks like it's leaning back on me instead of on him. And maybe I should have been pressing him for the last year that he's now starting to press me. And that's good. I like to be pressed a little bit. And we went ahead and registered our name. We don't have domain space yet, but I went ahead and registered the name that nobody else could have it. There is a ChristianTemple.org already on the internet. So there's a church, I think, over in Illinois, if I remember, somewhere over there. I can't remember. Where's it at? It might be in Virginia or West Virginia, but it's called Christian Temple. So we're not getting that. So I went with ChristianTempleOnline.org, and we've got it registered. And so that's what it will be there. So he's really got a really nice page put together, or website put together. Now we just got to put all of the things into it. It's like making a real pretty book cover and getting it to do everything its book cover, I guess, is supposed to do. But now we got to get some contents in it. And so just pray that we can get these things done and taken care of. Well, let's sing a song or two, and we'll... I remember Brother George making a statement. He said that one time he went to church, him and his wife, his little church over in the, I can't remember exactly where it was at. It's over there in Georgia, I think, somewhere. But he said nobody showed up. He said he got a little discouraged, and he said the Lord spoke to him. He goes, just think, it's recorded in the heavenlies that when nobody else felt to come and nobody else wanted to come to church, that it's recorded that you had the desire and that you showed up in the house of God. He said it gave him a different thought and a different perspective. So I'm glad I was here this evening. Pray for the ones that aren't here. Pray for the ones that are lukewarm. Pray for the ones that are backslid. Pray for the ones that are lost. And maybe be thankful for some of them that aren't here, that maybe God got to speak to us a little bit. Amen. Hallelujah. Having faith in God is what we need. If you have faith in Him, nothing, nothing whatsoever could harm you. Nothing could touch you. Nothing could hurt you. Nothing can get in your way when you have faith in God.
Have faith in God for a healing. Have faith in God.
Hallelujah. We all have faith in a certain measure. But is it in God? Is our faith in our abilities? Is our faith in our finances? Is in our faith in our education? Is in our faith in our understanding? Because all of those things will let you down and drop you short and leave you, so to speak, naked with nothing. But if you have your faith in God, you'll never fail. You'll never fall short.
In God. Have
praise you, Jesus.
Faith in God.
As we even said about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had faith. It didn't look good for them. It looked like the way out would be to go ahead and curse God. The way out could have been not to be obedient, to pray to God. But they were obedient, and God made a way. Don't let the flames scare you. Be obedient.
And the burdens of my heart rolled away.
The altars are open.
It was there by faith
I received my sight.
And now
praise you, Lord Jesus.
I am happy all the day.
Hallelujah. Let's just close our eyes before we close.
Where I first
just lift your hands to him and praise him.
And the burdens
thank him.
Of my heart.
Ask him to speak
away.
To your hearts. Ask him to share
was there
mysteries with you. Ask him to give you visions.
My sight. And
ask him to give you the interpretation of those things.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters at Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come and worship with us. Our services are on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and we also have a Friday night service at 7 p.m. We are located at 304 Green Oak Drive, just off Highway 62 in Archdale. Thanks again, and may God richly bless you.